Morning. I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus from Upper Michigan. Counted a privilege to be gathered here with fellow believers to worship and adore Jesus Christ. There's a song that has really blessed me again this year, and I don't think you have it in any of your books that are here. You may know the song. And the song is entitled, Jesus Came for Me. And I would just like to begin with refreshing our minds of the words of this song. It begins, not as a sage did he send him, not as a king with a crown, but as a small helpless baby, God sent Jesus down. Born a babe in a manger, never a lowlier birth, born afar as a stranger, Jesus came down to earth. Though he was king of creation, Lord of eternity, stooping low as a man could stoop, Jesus came for me. Not to the monarch the message, not to the hurrying throng, but on a how can it be that he loved me, walking that pathway for me? Fact that the worth in you, that though he was king of creation, Lord of eternity, that he would stoop I guess I am kind of on the same page as Brian and Marcus in maybe not being quite done with the Christmas news or Christmas story or Christmas songs just yet. And so I trust that as we look into a message, the message is a message that has kind of jumped from the page to me in this season of Christmas that we've had this year, maybe in a way that it hasn't before. And so I would like to have you open your Bibles to the book of John. And our message title today is, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. O come, let us adore him, 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 receive him. might give, taught. God, come in the flesh. A real happening. This is a real event that God came and took on flesh. And that believing you might have life through his name. There are three things that I want to bring out from this first chapter of John that Jesus is to us. He is our life, he is our light, and he is our lamb. Let's read, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. We'll stop there. and pick it up a little bit later. But I would like you to think about John writing this in such a way that a child can understand it, and at the same time in such a profound way that the wisest of men cannot grasp it fully. You start in the first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, there's an interesting word there, and that's the first word, "in the beginning." You know, we think about the world, and the world had a beginning, but we talk about the world, and we say the world was from the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning. He wasn't from the beginning. The world was from the beginning. The Word. We cannot understand eternity. We cannot understand our own eternity. Okay, we have a hard time to capture that thought. We have a really hard time to take it with us to work on Monday and Tuesday. The fact that we are eternal beings and what we have time to do this week is what God has given us this moment to do for eternity. Now, we have to support ourselves, we think, and we have to take and get this done and get that done. I have to do the chores that my wife would like me to do. I'd like, you know, the list goes on. And when we really stop and think about it, what's important is the fact that we understand that we are eternal beings and that there is an eternal God. We are not eternal in the fact that God was, because we had a beginning, but there is an eternal God that didn't have a beginning, that doesn't have an ending, that wants us with Him for eternity, from our beginning on through eternity. You know, we get a lot of people that get a warped opinion about life, and you hear them make comments. I remember hearing a close friend of mine who had come to me, and his wife had passed away, and he was desiring to have another spouse. And he was asking me if he could, what I thought about the spouse that he was considering, the fact that she had been divorced from her husband, and so on. And he said, you know, I don't think that God really means for me to live alone the rest of my life. You know, he's wrestling with the fact, I'm convinced that in his mind he understood that there were some big questions and there was something wrong with the equation of what he was looking at. But as he made that comment, and I've heard that comment from other people before, well, God doesn't expect me to live like this the rest of my life. I have to think about the fact that they're missing the concept of eternity. Your life doesn't stop when you're in the casket. Your life doesn't stop when you're in the grave. Your life continues on and on and on. So as we think of the eternity, we think of the importance of knowing this Jesus that has made it possible for us to understand God's plan of salvation. He is called the Word. Now, we use words to convey thoughts. We have heard many, many words today. If we had a word counter, you'd be amazed at how many words were said right in this building already today. But we use words to convey thoughts to each other, and God used Jesus Christ as His Word to convey His thoughts to you and me. His requirements for holiness, His requirements of how to deal with sin. And He sends Jesus Christ as the Word. And Jesus Christ is the final Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know, that song said, though he was king of creation, Lord of eternity, that he laid that down. He laid that title down. This was a very important part of the message of the early church, was the fact that Jesus was the king of creation. We'll just take and turn to a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I hardly know where to start. It would be interesting to take and start at the beginning of chapter 2 and see what kind of trouble we were really in. You know, it's hard to save a person that doesn't realize how much trouble he was in. But if you want to know what kind of trouble you were in before Jesus came, before God sent Jesus, you start at chapter 2 and you come down through. And by the time you get to verse 6 in chapter 3, it will really be a blessing to you. Think of the fact that the Gentiles, he's talking about the Gentiles, we're breaking into a thought, but I don't have time to go back further. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You know, we talked about promises of God today already, and you think about what it would have been to have been a Gentile back in Jesus' day. To wish that you had the promises of God delivered to your ancestors. To wish that you could be a part of the Jewish people. But because of a decision that you had nothing to do with, you were born a Gentile. And you were strangers from the covenants of promise. And without hope and without God in the world. And that is why Paul is coming and he's saying to you Gentiles, is this wonderful message, this wonderful opportunity of the gospel is open to you. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see the tag that he just takes and slips in there about Jesus being the creator of all things? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Boldness, access, and confidence are now the part of the Gentiles that have accepted the gospel story of Jesus Christ. Right, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Not only was he the creator, but he is also the sustainer of the world. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus, the Creator, though he was King of creation, Lord of eternity, stooping low as a man could stoop, Jesus came for me. All right, back to John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is our life, and he is our light. You know, what was the greatest needs of fallen man? What was what's the big thing that we all come into this world with as creatures, as fallen creatures? We come into this world with darkness and death. Therefore, it is so fitting that our Savior should bring us life and light, the opposites of darkness and death. In verses 6 to 8, we have the purpose of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not any big flowery speech about this man, not anything great and mighty, just a man that was sent from God whose name was John. What was his purpose? What did God design for him to do? God designed for him to awake people to a sight and sense of sin and their need of a Savior. You know, as Christians today, we can learn so much from John the Baptist. And we're going to talk about him in future verses coming up. We can learn so much about John the Baptist because the purpose which God gave to him to awake people to a sight and sense of sin and the need of the Savior should be your and my purpose as well. We should have that purpose as well, to take and help people see their need. You know, the Holy Spirit does the convicting, but we can also, the Holy Spirit can very much use us to speak to a given situation to help someone understand there is a way of freedom for those who are bound in the slavery of sin, who just seemingly can't win. Right, verses 9 through 11. Talks about the true light which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. I want you to think about this light. This light, I'd like you to think about it, to portray it as this, as divine revelation from God. No longer is it confined to one people, but it is diffused to everyone. No longer is it just to the Jew, but now it's also to the Greek and to whoever will. In general, the world has not known or recognized Jesus as the Word of God and the light of the world, but there has always been a remnant who come to the light, receive it, and become vessels of its radiance. Are you a part of that remnant today? In general, the world hasn't known him, Jesus, as the Word of God and the light of the world. But Jesus told us that we should let our light shine in a world of darkness as he did, and we come in his light, not ours. I think of a verse that Paul gets caught up and enamored with this thing of light as well. Think of this verse from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 is an interesting verse because I think you should almost take the end of the verse and move it up to the front. But as many as received him, how do you receive him if you haven't believed on him first? The end of the verse says, even to them that believe on his name. I think what happens here is in this verse we see a succession. You believe and then you receive power to become the sons of God. Now, the word power there is not the word that we often have translated. You know, the word, like Jesus tells the disciples, all power is given unto you in heaven and in earth. It's more the word right or privilege. He gave us the right or privilege to become the sons of God. You know, grace does not run in the blood as corruption does. Corruption, what do you have to do to be corrupt? Simply be born of your parents. And you are come into the world as a fallen, with a fallen nature, a bent away from God. Not of anything that you did. But grace does not run in the blood as corruption does. We must be born of our own consent to the gospel proposal. Verse 14, and the word was made flesh. And I just want to pop these words. These words just really blessed me in studying this, and dwelt among. What do you think about? You don't think of this word dwelt very often. How many of you use the word dwelt in a description of what you did this week? You don't use it. How many of you use the word among? We don't hardly use that either. I mean, I am among you in your service this morning, but I haven't really dwelt with you, right? Now, I have stayed at Dwayne's for a few days and enjoyed our time there with Dwayne and Levina very much. But is that really, would I really use the word dwelt to describe to somebody that we stayed at Dwayne's? I want you to think about the fact that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I think the word dwelt simply brings to my mind something that doesn't happen in a day or a week. It's something that takes some time. Now, maybe you've had company that you think has come to your house and has just stayed there. You know, the Bible talks about staying too long at your neighbor's house. But have you ever had company that you'd wish to just leave? I'm talking about a person that comes and dwells there, stays there for a considerable length of time. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What a plan of salvation. What a mighty plan of God that was designed between Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father long before, that Jesus would come and dwell among flesh. And we see the last phrase there, full of grace and truth. You know, it was the grace of Jesus. We sang about it in one of our songs this morning, our Sunday school songs. The grace of Jesus Christ and the truth. It was the grace and truth that I think took the little children and got the little children excited about being at Jesus' presence. It was the fact that he was full of grace and truth that got the middle-aged people, the young people, the old people, that got them interested in what he had to say. And I'll tell you, folks, I am convinced today that the more time that you spend with Jesus Christ, the more you will have these two graces in your life, the grace of grace and truth. And it will be an attractant. People will want to know, how did you get that? Where does that come from? Great, we are going to go down to verse 18. You think of the word here, it describes what the word has done. The Son, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath declared him. Jesus came and declared the Father's will. He tells us that I don't speak things of myself, but what the Father tells me, that's what I speak. And what the Father tells me to do, that's what I do. And so he came to exactly show us what God's word was to bring to us. Right, verses 19 to 28. I want to just talk about John the Baptist a little bit. You know, they kept pressing him. Well, who are you? Are you this person? No. Are you this person? No. Well, would you just tell us who you are? And he says, I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. How much do you see of a voice? You hear an effect. You hear words. You hear conveyance of thought. But no one can see a voice. And I think John the Baptist was just very clearly that way. He just simply wanted to be a voice, and it's a voice crying with urgency. It's a voice crying in the wilderness, and you didn't see him. I've been reading a book from Watchman Nee that is entitled The Normal Christian Worker, and he lists these traits about a normal Christian worker, and I just... As I looked at that, I was just impressed with John the Baptist being a Christian worker in these and having these traits. Diligent, stable, a lover of men, a good listener, disciplined. Disciplined? John the Baptist? How was he disciplined? You eat what he ate. And see if you don't think that's disciplined. You wear what he wore and see if that's disciplined. You know, it was probably an itchy garment. You know, Jesus asked them one time, what did you go out there to see? A man dressed in fine raiment? And the answer was an obvious, resounding no. It wasn't that we went out there to see a man in fine raiment, because he was clothed very simply. He ate very simply. Another mark of a normal Christian worker is a person that is willing to suffer and that is loyal to the truth. And you think about John the Baptist's demise. You think about John the Baptist coming before an evil man like Herod and pointing at him and saying, what you're doing is not right. You're living with your brother's wife and that's not right. You realize that he probably, like the rest of us, I don't think John was somebody that was outside of a mortal human existence body. I heard recently that there are two people in the Bible that the Catholic people feel had no, they came into the world well, that they didn't have the effects of a fallen nature, and one of them was John the Baptist. They feel that John the Baptist, or they would teach that John the Baptist did not have a fallen nature. I don't think that's right. I think that John the Baptist probably shook in his shoes while he was pointing at Herod saying, that's not right. And so how is it with you and me today when we are faced with speaking a word for God, standing on the authority of this book, of God's word, and saying, that's not right. All right, let's go on in the chapter. I want you to see something else about John the Baptist, and I want you to see how he just simply fulfilled the task of taking his believers and just swinging them right over into Jesus' arms. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Did John know the verses that are back in Proverbs chapter 5? You know, I got something pretty special from one of my son-in-laws this year. Dwayne bought me a smartphone. He thought it was time to get rid of that flip phone and get a smartphone. And I spent very little time deer hunting this year, but there were any deer to watch, and so I turned on my smartphone. I almost did the flip thing, but you know, I turned on my smartphone trying to learn how to run it. And I thought, I'm going to take and read. So I turned and I started reading in the Proverbs. And these verses kind of jumped out to me. back at the beginning of December. And they're still stuck kind of with me. I'm going to share them with you. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." God watches all man's paths. "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." He dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is led astray. And John comes on, and John, if he recognized the impact of that man in Proverbs being taken and being held in the cords of sin, he comes and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, what does Jesus take away as far as sin is concerned? Jesus takes away the guilt of sin. And more than that, Jesus takes away the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." You know, as we see Jesus in our minds going through the crucifixion, dying, hanging on that cross, the sacrificial lamb. We all needed that lamb. But you think about him taking away the sin of the world. Let that increase your hatred for sin and your resolutions against it, as you understand that Jesus came as a lamb. Now, just think of the fact of John the Baptist having baptized Jesus. And then what happened right immediately after that? What happened to Jesus right immediately after Matthew 3, the baptism of John in the Jordan? What went next? His temptation. How many days? 40 days. Where? Did John know where he was? Probably not. Jesus disappeared for over a month. He's gone, and John's like, "Well, I saw him. I saw him." But John and Jesus had such a different lifestyle. Jesus grew up in the village with his dad. John grew up in the wilderness in solitude. And John says several times, "I knew him not. I wasn't really acquainted with him." Let's look what he says, verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, I want you to think about how exciting this is for John the Baptist. He's been here talking about Jesus coming. He's been spending his life preparing the way for the Messiah. And now Jesus, all of a sudden, comes back into the picture. And John simply says, "This is he. This is the one that I was telling you about." Verse 35, "And the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, Behold the Lamb." What did that mean to a Jew? It meant everything. We lose perception of what that meant, because we don't take our little children, go out to the pen, get one of their pet lambs, take it to the priest, and watch the children's eyes fill with tears as that perfect little lamb is slaughtered. And as that blood comes out of that little lamb, the little children's minds have an impression on them that they don't forget. And they grew up with this. And so the Jewish people, when John said, "Behold the Lamb," they knew that meant so much to them, more than what it means to us English people. He says to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb." And they understood. They knew right away what he was doing. He was saying, "Don't stick with me. Go with him." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. We see John sending his disciples to Jesus, and I want you to just think in the rest of this chapter, note the excitement of common men as they woke up to the reality that their Messiah was here. They had heard about it. Grandpa had talked about it. His grandpa had talked about it. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And note the excitement of these men in the rest of this chapter as they woke up to the reality that their Messiah is here. We see John gathering disciples, following after him, and when Jesus comes, he says, "Not me, him." He says, "I must decrease, he must increase." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. I thought that was special too, the fact that Jesus was seeking them while they were seeking him. You know what it's like if you're trying to look for somebody in the mall and you can't find them? Maybe it's your wife and you're trying to find them. You're looking for somebody and they're looking for you, and all of a sudden, finally, you somehow find each other. That's kind of how it was with Jesus here. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What seek ye?" They say unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." They were simply asking, "Jesus, can we be with you?" And Jesus' invitation was, "Come and see." That invitation is still yours and mine today, to come and take part with him, to break bread with him, to learn of him, for he is meek and lowly in heart. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him." Excitement, passion. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." The excitement of the common men as they woke up to the reality that their Messiah is here. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Behold, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." We see these men running and telling others. It's kind of like the story back in 2 Kings chapter 7, where the lepers were outside the city wall. The city was starving inside. They were eating all kinds of things that you wouldn't even think to eat. And the prophet had said that tomorrow about this time there's going to be food. And the lepers decided, well, you know, there's no point for us to live outside this city wall. Let's go to the enemy. If they give us food, we'll have something to eat. And if not, well, we're going to die anyway. Remember the story? They went out there and they found the tents were empty. The whole camp, like everybody just ran up and the army, the enemy army had all left. And there was food. There was loads of food. Lots of food. And what did they say after they ate some of it? We don't do well if we don't go and tell of the good news that we found out here. And so they went back to the city, called to the porter, and told him. They opened the gates, and the people poured out there. They ran over the man of unbelief, remember that? The people poured out there. Those lepers were so excited. You know, it's been told that the Christian life is like one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And so I simply say, who have you told this week? You know, we see these men convincing others to come see for yourself. I think that's another important aspect of our witnessing, is to invite people to come see for yourself. Taste what I've tasted. Does my passion for Christ incite passion in others? What awe Nathaniel must have felt. What a racing heart. What a surge of love and loyalty. You know, the interesting thing is all these men received a call to come to Jesus, but they all had to respond to that call. And it's just the same today. Have you responded to that call? Have you responded to the call of God to come and learn of Jesus? If so, where is your passion meter for Christ? Jesus came to free us from the cords of sin and to enlighten us, to bring us knowledge of life, light, and the Lamb, so that we don't have to walk after our own folly. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wonderful plan of sending Jesus to this earth to reveal Your will and Your desires and Your plan for people today. And Lord, we accept that gospel story. We accept Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. We accept Jesus' atonement, and we accept His resurrection. We believe by faith in His coming again. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to have our passion for Jesus again relit, as it were. Sometimes our wood gets a little bit wet, and our fire doesn't burn as bright as it should. And I pray that You would help us to have a burning desire to share the passion for Jesus Christ with others that we meet in the world today, that we might make a difference, that together with them we can come before You and simply adore Him. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Lord, teach us what that all entailed and help us to reaffirm in our hearts and minds our need of You. And I pray that You would help this year that is coming to be a year of work in place for You, that we could be Your words, that we might convey Your word to those who sit in darkness, that the glorious light of the gospel might also shine to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.